for the reading of God's word. So this morning we are in Philippians 2, and particularly looking at verses 14 to 18. The word of the Lord says this: Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Let's pray. Lord God, this morning's message is about a command, and yet then about the fruit that comes from that command. And I ask, Lord, that you will help us to see the beauty of our life together in these verses this morning. The beauty and the life that you have for us in living this out, and yet in seeing the fruit that comes from it, that will be for the good of our fellowship, that will give us confidence in you, and yet will be for the good of proclaiming the greatness of who you are as our God. So, Lord, we ask by your Spirit that you will move mightily in this time together. We pray all of this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. So I want to begin with a story. And it's a story particularly about a community garden movement that's beginning to sort of flourish in urban Los Angeles. And it says this: In the bustling urban landscape of Los Angeles, community gardens have emerged as green oases that not only beautify neighborhoods, but also foster community spirit. Residents in underserved or marginalized areas have come together to transform vacant lots into vibrant gardens. These communal spaces serve as both a source of fresh produce and a gathering place for local families. The initiative began with a small group of neighbors who wanted to combat food deserts in their area. As word spread, more families joined, each bringing their own unique garden skills and cultural traditions. One of the most heartwarming aspects of these gardens is the intergenerational bonds that form. Elderly resident Maria often shares traditional growing techniques with local children, teaching them how to plant tomatoes and herbs. The transfer of knowledge not only preserves cultural heritage, but also empowers young people to take a proactive role in their health and environment. With sustainability at the core, the gardens also implement composting and rainwater harvesting to minimize waste and maximize resources. As a result of these efforts, many community gardens have begun to host workshops, offering classes on everything from composting to organic farming. These programs educate members on the importance of sustainable practices, thus creating a ripple effect within the community. So as we jump back into the book of Philippians this morning, it is important to remember that Paul, he is writing to a fairly small and marginalized church that is located within this pagan culture of Rome in Philippi. And I'm using that word marginalized because this church, they're really outcasts in this city. They proclaim that Jesus is Lord, not Caesar, and their allegiance, above all else, is to Yahweh and not to the empire. And therefore, they're not well regarded, they're not well liked in Philippi, and they're being opposed and persecuted at the hands of these Roman citizens. Like they are suffering for the sake of in cause of Christ. But this has led to many things in the church. It's led to fear. It's led to disunity. It's led to selfishness. It's led to grumbling. And it's led to false teaching that has made its way into this little community of faith. So Paul then, being informed of their situation by Epaphroditus, he then writes this letter, and he writes it to encourage them to be faithful to Christ, even though it's hard. And he does this by reminding them that they are partners. They are partners with him in the work of the gospel, and that God, he is going to complete his work in them. That's Philippians 1, 5 and 6. He also says that their partnership with Paul and his imprisonment, that those things have actually served to advance the gospel. And that's in 1, 12 to 18. And he even gives himself as this amazing example of how they should view life and death. And so to live, according to Paul, means fruitful labor for Christ. And that's even in suffering. And yet to die, man, that means that they get to be with Jesus. It's Philippians 1, 18 to 26. And all of this that he says up front, it becomes the basis for the commands that he gives them, starting in 1:27, and that runs all the way through our verses for this morning. And we see that he calls them to live as citizens of heaven who reflect Christ, to be unified in advancing the gospel in Philippi, and to not be frightened. To not be frightened by their opponents, but to expect suffering, because that's part of God's plan for them. That's Philippians 1, 27 to 30. Then in chapter 2, he goes from focusing particularly on how they should conduct themselves in this pagan culture to then their life together. And he gives them commands about how they should be living together. That they are to reflect the very nature of the triune God through a joy-filled unity with one another. And they're to pursue this unity through humility and service. That's Philippians 2, 3 and 4. And then he goes on in that same chapter to give them this grand picture, this grand example of Christ as kind of that perfect example of humble obedience and servanthood. And it's an example which they're called to emulate. He's basically saying, I'm giving you this example so that you will live it out, so that you will know what it means to be obedient and what it means to pursue servanthood. All of which Paul says is empowered by God, and it's supposed to be worked out or lived out within their community. That's Philippians 2, 5 and 12 and 13. So then all of that then brings us to our text this morning. And in our text this morning, Paul is going to give us this very practical and concrete way that we're called to live out this humble obedience and servanthood, and yet how we're to do that in our common life together. But instead of focusing on particular acts, on the physical things that they're going to do, instead, he focuses his attention on their words. Because the things that we say, they reveal the condition of our hearts. And they will have a profound effect on the growth and the fruitfulness of the church. Like the Garden Initiative in our opening story, it will have ripple effects in our community and beyond. And so with that said, I have four main points for you this morning. And the first one, it's actually the main command that Paul gives in this section. And then the other three then are those fruits or the ripple effects that flow from it, particularly in verses 15 to 18. And so I want to start by looking at the command that Paul gives to us. And it's this, that we must live together without grumbling or complaining. Philippians 2:14, Paul says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. So like he did earlier in chapter 2, Paul again, he is trying to correct a sin issue that has crept up in this church. And in this particular instance, the sins that he has in view here are grumbling and disputing. And in some ways, on a human level, this sort of makes sense. So the Philippians, man, they've been dealing with hardships, they've been dealing with persecutions, they've been dealing with suffering. And so really, they're tired. And they're not only tired, but they're frustrated. And so this tiredness now and this frustration, it is overflowed and it is manifesting itself in grumbling and disputing. And now that word grumbling, it actually points to the idea that they are whispering complaints. That's what that means, whispering complaints. complaints. They're airing out their grievances in secret, and really what they're doing is they're talking behind people's backs. Disputing, on the other hand, means that they're arguing. And in this context, they're quarreling and they're debating in ways that are actually causing division, and they're raising doubts in the body. But who are they complaining against? Who are they whispering against, or who are they arguing with? And now I will say up front, this letter does not give us an exact answer. But I do believe that there are context clues all throughout this book that kind of point us in a direction. We have Paul's call for unity in 1:27 and in 2:2. We have his instruction to honor one of their leaders, particularly Epaphroditus, and it says men like him in 2:29. He also opens the whole book in a kind of in a weird way that he doesn't always in other places, where he mentions specifically overseers and deacons in 1:1. And even Paul's own defense of his suffering for the gospel at all points to the real possibility that people are complaining and arguing with their leaders. In fact, this idea becomes clear when we see that Paul's words, they actually echo descriptions of the Israelites in the wilderness. So look with me at Numbers. It says in Numbers 14:2 and then in 26 and 27, all the people of Israel grumbled. It's that pretty much the same word. So there's this Hebrew word grumbled and the Greek word for grumbled. It's pretty much the same word, same meaning. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Then in 26 and 27, and the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, how long shall this wicked congregation grumble against me? I have heard the grumblings of the people of Israel, which they grumble against me. So the people of Israel, they're also dealing with hardships. So this is that moment. They're out in the wilderness, and they come up right to the edge of the land. And then they send out these spies. They send the spies into the land, and the spies, they go spy it out, and they come back, and they're like, oh, crap! These people, they're too strong, too big. I can't believe that Moses, I can't believe they brought us here. We're done for. So they get frustrated. They get frustrated with Moses. They get frustrated with Aaron. And they say, like, why didn't we just stay in Egypt? Why didn't we just die in the wilderness? If we try to go take this land, like, we're going to die by the sword. And not only that, they go on to say, like, our wives and our kids, like, they're going to become prey for these evil nations. No, we are not going to do that. We're going to choose different leaders. We're going back to Egypt. I'm taking my ball, and I'm going home. The people of Israel and the believers in Philippi, they were afraid, and they were upset. And ultimately, they were not putting their hope and their trust in God. And therefore, they complained, and they grumbled, and they argued against their leaders. Now look, I want to be clear. Paul isn't saying that you can never ask questions in church. He isn't saying that you can't be frustrated at times. We all get frustrated. I get frustrated. You get frustrated. Right? If you're frustrated with me, there are times I get frustrated with myself. And it doesn't mean that you shouldn't give healthy feedback and pushback when appropriate. We welcome that. We want that from you. But it does mean this. It does mean that you shouldn't be having backdoor or private conversations that paint either your leaders or really anybody else in a negative light. You shouldn't be whispering complaints. It means that selfishly arguing and quarreling for your own position, it's not only wrong, but you're in danger of dividing the body when you do that. It also means that if you're going to be a healthy church member, it is your job. It is absolutely your job. If you have issues, bring them to us. Or if you have issues with others, bring those issues to them. But you should do it. You should do it all with a humble heart and the mindset of a servant that desires to build others up and to encourage others and not tear them down. As it says in the book of Romans, Romans 14:19, Paul says, "So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual building up." And even if you have, if someone sinned against you, right, even then, Paul says in Galatians 6:1, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression or a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness." On a personal note, one of the saddest experiences for me as a pastor is when people get angry and then they leave without saying anything. Instead of pursuing peace, instead of pursuing mutual building up, instead of bringing their issues, they choose to whisper. They choose to complain to others. And then we hear from others, "Oh yeah, no, I know they were upset." Oh, that's news to us. We didn't know that. They never said anything. And they tear down their leaders and they tear down others behind closed doors. And then they just leave. It's basically the equivalent of dropping a grenade and leaving the room. And they make it clear by their actions and their words that selfishness and anger are ruling their hearts instead of the love of Christ. And in so doing, whether they realize it or not, they damage the unity of the body. They tarnish the display of Christ's fullness in the church. And they hinder the ministry and witness of the gospel through the body of Christ. And so the call for us this morning from what Paul is telling us, and this call includes me, right? I'm giving you a call, but it's a call that I need to heed as well. Is that we need to be a people that live together and that we need to do all things without grumbling or complaining or arguing. Rather, in your words and in your heart, seek to love one another, seek to serve one another, seek to build one another up and bring your issues. Whether it's to us as your leaders or whether it's to other people that you might have issues with, you need to do that. But you need to do it with a spirit of gentleness and humility. Because when we love and we serve one another with our words and with our humble hearts, Paul tells us that there will be tangible, Christ-exalting, and joy-filled ripple effects that will flow from it. And in fact, that's what he has for us. And the rest of this message is all of those ripple effects that will flow from that if we live that way, if we love and serve one another that way. And in fact, the first one that he tells us is this, is that our life together, it will produce a gospel witness. Philippians 2:14 through the first part of 16 says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Why? That you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life." So right away, verse 15, we see some words. We see blameless, innocent, and without blemish. And those words, actually, in other places, they refer to our standing before Christ. But in this particular instance, Paul is actually using them to talk about our life together as a church. And so when he uses that word blameless, it actually means that people can't convict us of wrongdoing. Or when that word innocent is used, it means that we're unmixed, right? That there's no evil or harm that's found in a person. And then finally, that word without blemish means without fault. And Paul, again, he's using these words because he's trying to connect for them the reality that how they live, right, it plays into and affects how they will be viewed. which means that they need to love and serve one another with their words, so without complaining or arguing, so that they're not going to be convicted of wrongdoing, and that no evil, right, or no harm is going to be found in the church. But then who's going to do that? Right? Who are going to be the people that convict the church? Who are going to be the people that find wrong and find fault in the church? And according to Paul, he says it's the crooked and twisted generation among whom they live. And now before we go any farther, we need to realize that these words from Paul, they're actually another reference to the Old Testament. And in particular, he is referencing the book of Deuteronomy. And it's Deuteronomy 32:5, and it's the song of Moses, which says this. It says, "They have dealt corruptly with him. They are no longer his children because they are blemished. They are a crooked and twisted generation." So Deuteronomy 32, where Moses writes this song, it actually is reminding the people of Israel about their history in the desert. And so he is telling them that the previous generation of Israelites, that they were corrupt in their dealings with God, and therefore he rejected them as his children. They were blemished, and so he considered them a crooked and twisted generation. But then in Paul's letter, this crooked and twisted generation, it's not the Israelites, which means it's also, or it's not the church, but rather he's applying it to the pagan culture around them. He's applying it to the people in Philippi. It's the Roman citizens who have rejected God. They've called Caesar Lord, and they're now persecuting these believers. But Paul, he believes better things for the church, because they're not rejected by God, right? Because of Christ, they are his children. And as God's children, he tells them that they are supposed to shine as lights in the crooked and the twisted world in which they live. And this means that they are supposed to shine forth, and they are to shine forth the brilliance and the beauty and the majesty of Christ. And in particular, they're to do that not only in their fellowship with one another, but what Paul has in view here is you need to do that to the world around you. And this is another way of saying exactly what he said in 1:27, which is when he says, "Let your manner of life," which means your heavenly citizenship, "be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ." It means to be a reflection of Jesus. As heavenly citizens, we talked about this in 1:27, as heavenly citizens, we are meant to be a reflection of Jesus. Their life together is supposed to be a witness to the world around them that Jesus is Lord. But this witness, it is only possible. It's only possible if we put away grumbling and if we put away arguing, and instead we seek to love and to serve one another with our words and with our heart attitudes. Because again, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And it will be a sign. It will be a sign that their belief in Jesus is real, particularly, as Paul says, as they cling to the words of life, or the word of God, and they seek to live them out together. And then he says, as a result, their manner of life, it's going to altogether seem different and attractive in a world where evil and negativity reign, and the genuineness of their love for one another, like, that's going to draw people to Christ. That's going to draw people to faith. Like that community garden and that opening story, like that initiative, their life together will transform lives, and it will transform the community in Philippi. Now, I remember back in the fall of 1999. In the fall of 1999, I had recently graduated, but unfortunately, because of my grades, I didn't get into college. Now, my mom pointed out first service. She's like, "But you need to tell them that you did eventually get into college," which I did. That was good. But I didn't get into the college I actually wanted to go to. And so what I did is I took a year off. And in this year, I didn't know what I was doing. But my mom was like, "Well, hey, like there's a strip mall over there, and right in front, there's a gas station. Like, why don't you go apply over there and see if you can at least get a job? Because if you're not going to go to school, you're going to work. So that's what I did. I went, worked at a gas station for a year, but I have to admit, I felt very aimless. I felt very lost. I didn't know what I was doing. I didn't know where I was going. And I was plagued by this continual thought that I was missing something. So then one night, Fred calls me up. And they're like, hey, there's this Christian meeting at the University of Minnesota. Like, do you want to go? And of course, I said, sure. I didn't have anything else to do. Like, all my friends are at college. Like, none of my friends are around anymore. I had nothing to do. So I was like, well, I don't believe in God, but I guess I'll go. And I'm here to tell you that I will remember that day and that meeting for the rest of my life. I saw a group of Christians who clearly loved one another, who were connected with one another, and who were filled with a joy that I had never experienced in my entire life. Like, it was something that I didn't even know could be real. And now I will say, that was not the night when I came to faith in Christ. But what it did is it actually set me on a path of looking into the claims of Christ. And so if I'm thinking about that meeting, what happened is I saw Jesus in that meeting, which made me want to learn more about Jesus, which then led me to a place where I eventually put my faith in Jesus. Right now, we all live in a world that is full of fear and anxiety and is angry. Like, everywhere we look, like, there is negativity. And it feels like complaining, arguing, tearing others down, people dividing over issues. Like, that's a normal experience as an American. But we as Christians, we as a Christian community, we are called to live out and shine something different into this culture. Instead of fighting and instead of dividing, we're meant to be working towards reconciliation. We're meant to be working towards unity. Instead of complaining and arguing, we're supposed to be at peace and we're supposed to speak words of encouragement to one another. And instead of tearing down, we are called to build one another up in love. Like the Christian meeting that I was at, our life together, it should paint a picture of Jesus that is enticing and attractive to a world that's so lost and so dark. And when we live this way, Scripture tells us that our crooked and twisted world, they're going to take notice. They will take notice, and people will come to faith. As Peter says in 1 Peter 2:12, he says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So my encouragement is, please, 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 let's be a people that put away complaining. Let's be a people that put away arguing and instead encourage and build one another up so that the gospel will be seen in and through us. And the world, man, they will taste, they will see that our Jesus, our God, He is Lord and He is good. And when our life together, when we begin to bear this kind of fruit, it's also going to give us confidence. And it's going to give us confidence that God is at work in this place and within us. And that's the second fruit this morning. That our life together will give us confidence that God is working. Philippians 2, 14 through 16. Again, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Now, that last part of verse 16, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain, if you just kind of read that by itself, it seems like Paul's being kind of selfish. Or maybe Paul's being prideful. It seems like he's saying, hey, when Jesus returns, that's the day of Christ, I want to take pride in what I've accomplished. I don't want to look bad in front of Jesus, and so you better step up. You better stop grumbling. You better stop like arguing so that I can get accolades. I can get accolades from God. But if that's what Paul's saying, then he is working for his own selfish ambitions, and he's working for his own vainglory, which is the exact opposite of what he says in Philippians 2:3. So that can't be what he's saying. But then what do those words mean? And to answer that, we need to look specifically for context clues in the book of Philippians and beyond. And this is really important for you. This is just a side note about Bible study. Whenever you study the Bible, right, you should never just look at a verse by itself. You always need to look at that verse in the context of the whole book. Particularly, you start in the paragraph that it's in, and then you work your way out to the chapter, and then you work your way out to the whole book. And then beyond the book, you look to what else does Scripture say? Because if all Scripture is breathed out by God, then they're all God's words, and God is consistent with himself. And so then we look to the rest of Scripture to help us to understand what that verse means. So that's what we're going to do here. So let's look then at Philippians 3:3. Paul says, "For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory," that's boast, "in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh." And so Paul, he is boasting in Christ in 3:3, not in his works. That's really important. Then in 2:13, just before this section that we're in this morning, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." And so Paul is saying that the work that's happening in the Philippians, it's all God. It's not Paul. Also important. Then, Philippians 1:6, he says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Again, it is God who is going to complete that work, not Paul. And then finally, going out of Philippians into 1 Corinthians 15:10, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me." Paul's point here, he's saying, I've worked really hard. I've done a lot of things. Like, I've suffered a lot. Shipwreckings, beatings, floggings, all of those things. Like, nights without food. He's in prison right now. Like, Paul has worked super hard. And yet he is saying that it was God working in and through him. And so when we see in verse 16, Paul saying, "So that in the day of Christ, I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain," what he is talking about is God's work through him. He wants to be able to glory in the reality that God's power and God's grace, they are at work in him and through him to accomplish his kingdom purposes. And that everything he went through, that's a part of God's plan. It's a part of God's plan to accomplish his purposes, to build his kingdom. And so therefore, he wants the Philippians to put away grumbling, to put away arguing, to shine forth Christ in how they lived, so that he can boast in God, who is accomplishing his work through Paul. And as a church, we should want that. We should want our work and our fellowship together to produce tangible and life-changing results in our gathering and in the world. Like, we should long for that. We should pray for that. Right? In our life together, like, we want to see God moving. We want to see God building people. We want to see God changing lives. We want God to just help us to grow more into his image. We want that to happen as a result of our gathering. And the good news for us from Paul is that if we cling to the word of God, if we obey his commands, and we humbly love and serve one another in our interactions and with our hearts, that will be a visible sign that God is working in our midst. We will be able to be confident that God is working in us to will and to work according to his good pleasure, because we're serving one another, we're loving one another, we're speaking words of encouragement that build one another up. We are being Jesus to one another. And Paul tells us that if we do that, that the fruit of that, the fruit of our life together lived that way, that it will produce mutual joy. And that's our last point for this morning, is that our life together will produce mutual joy. Philippians 2, 17 and 18, Paul says, "Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me." So this can be a little hard to understand, but Paul in verse 17, he is making a reference to a common Old Testament practice. And actually, it's a practice that was common in the Old Testament. So if you look to Numbers 28:7, like, you'll see this. But it's also common in Roman culture as well. Because a drink offering is something that you pour out, right? And he's talking about being poured out like that as a drink offering. And he's taking this drink offering analogy, and he's applying it both to his ministry and then to the possibility of death that might flow from it. That's the idea of being poured out, right? That it might lead to death. But then likewise, he's also using offering language when he refers to the sacrificial offering of their faith, which in this context more than likely points to the Philippian service in the cause of Christ. And so Paul here, he's trying to paint a picture where his ministry and possible death, they are a part of fulfilling the ministry that God has given to the Philippians. That even if he dies, he's saying, look, that's okay. Because he sees his death, it's part of living out and completing their gospel partnership. Remember, back to chapter 1, when he talks about their partnership in the gospel, right? That they are partners together. Paul has not only ministered to them and started that church, but also, again, they have financially supported Paul in his ministry. So they have a partnership together. And so Paul is basically saying, look, if I die, I'm fulfilling that ministry. I'm fulfilling that partnership. I'm being poured out on the offering of your faith. I'm fulfilling my ministry, not only in the world, but my ministry to you. Which means that he sees his possible death as something that's going to be for the flourishing of the gospel. Not only in Rome, again, where he's in prison right now, but also particularly in Philippi with those people. So therefore, the only right response for Paul and the Philippians in this situation is to rejoice with one another in their sacrificial service as God bears fruit in their gospel partnership. And hearing that, I hope that excites you this morning. I hope that idea of mutual joy, I hope that's enticing. Because I believe that that's what God wants for us here at LEFC. But I will say that we need to realize that it begins at the heart level. And it begins with what we're believing in here. We need to remember and believe that we are a people who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, exactly what we did in communion this morning, exactly what we are remembering, that we are redeemed by the blood of Christ. We need to remember that the grace of God that has been applied to us when he took our sins upon himself. And we need to remember that we are children of God, that we are heavenly citizens who have been given a new life in a new heavenly home as free gifts. Again, those free gifts have come in and through Christ. And when these truths permeate our hearts, we're going to be able to lay aside selfish ambition. We're going to be able to lay aside vainglory. We will stop complaining and talking against others, and we will stop sinfully fighting for our own position. Rather, we will humbly come together as a church family for the purpose of loving one another, of serving one another, and again, I've used this phrase often, but building one another up in Christ. We will love and serve each other as Christ has loved and served us. The fruit of which will be a robust gospel witness. There will be tangible fruit and growth from God in our life together. And finally, we will experience mutual joy as we work together and as we mutually wait for the day when Christ returns. And so my final encouragement to us this morning is exactly what I said earlier. Let us be a people that put away complaining and arguing, which means that we need to keep our accounts short. You've probably heard that phrase before, keeping accounts short, which means that we need to talk through our issues. If your issues are with us, you need to bring them to us. If you have issues with other believers in the church, you need to bring those issues to them. But you need to do it with humility. You need to do it patiently. You need to do it with a desire to serve one another as you have been served in Christ, so that we can all rejoice together as we watch God work in our family, as we see Him bear fruit, and as we see Him fulfill His heavenly purposes. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we confess that we are a people who so often in our hearts get frustrated, complain, and argue. I know, as I said earlier, I experienced that even in the process of preparing the sermon this week. As things piled up, as things got busy, as I had to work through other situations, Lord, I felt my own heart complaining, in my own heart grumbling against You, and so I confess that to You. And yet I pray, Lord, and ask that You will make us a people that keep short accounts with one another. Help us to be a people that remember and preach to ourselves daily the gospel truths of what You have done for us. And yet out of the overflow of what You've done for us, Lord, help us to be a people that love one another and serve one another, who seek in our words and in our heart to build one another up so that the body can be unified. And so even when we have issues, even when we have things that we need to bring forward and talk through, that we would do it gently and humbly, and that we would do it with love, believing, Lord, that, again, what You want for Your church is far greater than what we want. What You want to exist in Your body is far greater than what we could ever come up with. And yet believing, Lord, even when things are hard, and even when we don't fully get our way, that You are going to accomplish Your kingdom and heavenly purposes for our good and for the spread of the gospel. And we pray all of this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's stand as we continue in worship together.